Good morning. You were just listening to an excerpt from Alyssa Swan's senior recital that was recorded a few weeks ago. She has now graduated from Bryan College, and we're excited for her and just to really see what God's got in plan for her in the days to come. As you can see, we are back in our living room space again this week. As the week progressed, there were just a number of reasons that we needed to try to keep it simple this week. And we're just praying that you'll be singing along with us and ministered to as we sing the songs and worship together. We begin this morning by singing two familiar songs, and then I want to introduce what might be a newer song to some of you. But we're going to begin with the familiar tune, traditional tune, of How Firm a Foundation.
How firm.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship the holy.
Comes up.
The sun comes up. my time has come. Still my soul sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, to worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh,
as I said a few minutes ago, I wanted to take a little time this morning to teach you a song that was introduced to me a few months ago by Tina and Luke. It's really been a blessing to me personally and ministered to me, and I think you'll be singing this one again before the day is over. Goodness of God.
Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Well, good morning and welcome back. And we're excited to be able to again open God's Word together. You go ahead and be turning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be again here this morning. And one of the things I'm excited about is the opportunity for us to think about coming back together. We're going to talk a little bit about that after the closing portion here. We'll come back again with another update. But as we are conscious of our time, it has been neat to watch how the Lord has been kind of lifting some of the restrictions and allowing some of our people to come back together and be able to enjoy fellowship and these things. And it just is a wonderful reminder of the beautiful thing that He has called the church and the body of Christ. And there are things that God asks of us to do. I had someone just recently write to me, and they were saying, you know, Pastor Love, if you'd known, everything you knew now, you know, maybe your decision to come back in January had been a little different. And the fact of the matter is, I wrote back, I said, sometimes I'm grateful for the ignorance that God keeps us in because He prepares us for the knowledge that He already possesses. And the idea of this is that we are oftentimes dealing in life with so many unknowns, and we're wondering, how is it that we make it through these events? And when we come to the life of Abraham, we understand that here is a man that knew very little about what his directive would be, very much like Noah, who we talked about last week. And yet, at the same time, here is a man that we admire and appreciate, and yet most of his life was based upon a pursuit of something they didn't even know where it was. We're going to be looking this morning at a thought that's found here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm calling this the obedience of faith in the life of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at that in just a minute here and thinking about what is read and what is understood of this man's life and thinking about his willingness to obey. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham for a couple of our Sundays together and talking about how God used this man to really set the way, to prepare the path even for the Messiah. And there are some great truths that we can learn from the life of Abraham. Looking here at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would pick up with me as we read, starting in verse 8. And he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're talking about the obedience of faith in the life of Abraham. And what are some things that we can learn from his life? And let's get started here. Let's open with a word of prayer. And let's talk about Abraham here this morning. Father, I pray as we open your word again here on this day, when we set apart a time in our lives to examine, to be called again, to be challenged, Lord, I pray that this would be more than just simply an exercise of routine, but Lord, that we would dedicate our hearts and our minds to let you speak and to challenge us again from your word as we do every week, as we come again to this time when we celebrate a risen Savior who is living in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is also the guarantee, the promise of our relationship to be established that is eternal, and that one day we'll be able to be with you for all of eternity. So bless our time and guide and direct us, and may we also reconcile our hearts to be obedient to your call and to your edict. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thinking about Abram. or as we will later know him, Abraham. The name really, in many ways, brings to mind great stories. There's great struggles. We find trials. We find adventures. We find all kinds of tales of the faith in the sense of what Abraham's life over a period of time begins for us. And for our examination of this man's life, even though we find in the book of Genesis that he begins by the name of Abram, we're going to refer to him throughout our time here this morning by how the Hebrew writer refers to him, and that's as Abraham. Taking into account that really the summation of his life in that name. You see, Abraham has been called by some the Columbus of faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, it identifies him as the father of all them that believe. We have noticed in the lives of Abel and Enoch, and last week we talked about Noah, and each one of these men has been ascribed maybe one to three verses here in the writing of what the Hebrew writer gives to us. But now 12 verses are going to be dedicated to this one man. 12 verses that in many ways summarize 14 chapters out of the book of Genesis. And so we find that this is a significant character, a significant individual. Now Abraham's life comes right about midway in the years of accounting between the life of Adam and the life of Jesus Christ. When you take out all the years together that they lived, you'll find that though there are many more people after Abraham as far as in names mentioned, Abraham as far as in his chronological event, he happens almost middle between the life of Adam and the life of Jesus Christ. And so he is revered by a very large portion of the population. Jews, Christians, Muslims alike have some affinity for this man. And the Bible references him quite often, and Christ himself made sure that we make him an indelible figure inside of history, and he pulls him out as being validated as having spiritual influence. In fact, you find in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" When we take an opportunity here, we want to go back now to the writing of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, we find the historical event. This is the place now where the life of Abraham is introduced for us. And we find some things that are described here. And so I want to take some time and read the Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, to make sure that we're reminded of where Abram, is situated inside of the story of the accounting that Moses gave to us here in the book of Genesis. So back now in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and we read thus. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oaks of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of the Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev." So we find here in this story, we find that Abram is just simply described as this man of faith. And what do we notice about this man? What are some of the things that you immediately begin to see as you read through the accounting here in the book of Genesis? And what we're going to do is we're going to focus on just a few aspects, some thoughts here that are specifically tied to the obedience, the portion of obedience of Abraham's faith. When you think about faith and obedience, do you see the two as being mutually invested with each other, or do you see them as distant from each other? You ever thought about your faith as being descriptive, as something that is also tied to your obedience? You see, faith Or some of the other ways that we seek to define this concept as trust, as hope, as assurance, as rest, or confidence. All of these are evident inside of obedience. In our last look at the life of Noah, this component was very evident. We made some reference to it in the life of Noah. Noah built an ark. And Noah does that. And so we think about that. There was a work that Noah did, and we emphasize more of that in the life of Noah. But faith in the person of God, in the power of God, in the purpose of God, told Noah that it was best to obey. Now we come to Abram, or to Abraham. And we again, we see this call, we see this command, a decision is put into the life of Abraham. And what do we learn from the way that Abraham responded in obedience? Now, like last time, we looked at six things there. Today, we're going to look at five things. And again, we're going to move quickly through these. And so I hope that you'll go with me and think about these thoughts as five responses to God's call and how Abraham modeled for us obedience. Now, let's get right into this. Number one, what I want you to understand is that Abram's obedience was prompt. There was no delay. From what we can gather from Genesis chapter 12 and what we've already read here, verses 1 through 4, and it says that, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Abram's obedience was not delayed in any measure. Now, I'm sure there were strategic things, but it wasn't like Abram, and the indication is Abraham did not delay and belabor and wonder and get second opinions. It was the content indicates that as God speaks to him, Abraham prepares for the journey. The sense we get is that Abraham didn't dawdle. And again, we don't know how God spoke to Abraham. We don't know if it was through some medium, like a burning bush that he would do with a Moses, or if it was a direct voice, if there was something that he did. But the point is that he certainly did communicate. And this is an intended result that needed to happen as a result of the conversation. And I think about this is, how does God communicate to us today? Now, we kind of talked a little bit about this again with the life of Noah, and you're going to find that there is a lot of overlap in these stories that the writer of Hebrews is giving to us, because they all, again, model a package, a performance of faith. There is something that is responsive. When you have someone as great as God giving you something, how do you respond to this? But how does God respond to us? How does he communicate with us today? And obviously the primary way is through his word. We understand what the word of God says. He has chosen to make sure that we have what he felt was vitally important for us to know. And in fact, God put himself in many ways on the altar of scrutiny, because he says, "I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to write it down for you, and therefore you can hold me accountable to what I say." So we have the spoken word of God, and we also understand that, this understanding of it comes into line with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is prompting us to respond to what God's word teaches us. And God could also point situations out in our life through providential things. He can lead us along in a manner that says, this is obviously God pointing the direction. And none of those will contradict the word of God. Nothing is able to then take the standard of what God has said, this is my word. So how then do we respond when God communicates something to us? I was thinking about in the life of some examples in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, and verse really 26 through 30. We have here the interaction with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says in Acts 8:26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert road." Why did God want Philip to go do this? Because you see, there was a fella that was going to stand in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip would come upon the scene, and the eunuch is standing there, and he's getting ready to go back into his own country. And for whatever reason, God had Philip there to talk to this man. But what if Philip had refused? Another example is in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. You have there the meeting between God and Ananias. And this Ananias is the one that God was going to send to then Saul, which we now understand to be Paul. And he is telling Ananias, now I want you to go. And he says in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, he says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. Then he goes on to say, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And then you find that in that command, Ananias is like, Lord, but don't you know who Saul is? He's that guy that's killing all of us that are believers in the way. And the Lord still urges him and says, you need to go because he is the one that I'm going to send to the Gentiles. What if Ananias had not obeyed the voice of God? Then we come to a story just another chapter over in Acts chapter 10. And you have this lengthy discussion in verses 9 through 33. And you find the Apostle Peter, and he's on a roof and he's tired. And so he goes to take a nap. And it tells us then that God put him into a deeper sleep, and he has this vision that comes, and there is this big sheet. And there's all of these animals, and Peter being a great Jew, a very confident Jew, and he's looking at these animals, and all of these animals, by Jewish standards, by sacramental standards, are unclean, unfit to eat. And we find that Christ responds there in that Acts chapter 10, verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And then you find that there comes a knock, and he has him do this. He does this a couple times with Peter. And then a little bit later on in the passage, we find that Peter awakes, and he's pondering. He's trying to figure out, what does all this mean? And then these men who are sent as from a Gentile man come, and they're knocking on a gate looking for Peter. And you find later in that passage in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, that while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And then we find that Peter does that, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They come to know saving grace. They come to salvation. And this is the first true Gentile convert to come into the way to follow after Jesus Christ. So what if Peter had not obeyed the voice of God? When we think about all of these situations, I wonder how often we linger before complying to the Word of God. And what usually causes us to pause? You know, what is it in our life that we say, well, I know this is what the Bible says, and I know this is what the Holy Spirit is teaching me from this, but what is that? What is it that pauses us and says, but wait a minute, I don't want to respond now? And that was the difference between many of these men and women of faith, is they responded in a prompt manner. We need to be prompt when it comes to obedience in the Word of God. But second of all, I want you to understand from the life of Abraham that Abraham's obedience was very practical. It was practical. Now, wait a minute. You may say, wait a minute. How is it practical for a 75-year-old man to leave everything that he has ever known, including all of his family, everything that he has built up in his lifetime, to travel across the desert into a foreign-controlled territory in pursuit of a land and to go into an area he doesn't even really know where he's going to? How practical is that? And see, that's many times what we get focused on. When we talk about a life of faith that is practical, it has nothing to do with the circumstances. It has everything to do with the glory of God. Let me ask you, what would compel a person to do such a thing? And there's only one word that could come to my mind, and that's the idea of faith. See, we're launching out by faith, but not in some hazy, nebulous belief system. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, it says that that Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Boy, I tell you, we think about this and the situation that we're in as a church, and I'm thinking about an architect and builders. We're in a position to believe, can God build something, and we don't even know what that looks like. But see, now we're also thinking, but well, all the practical things, and we want all of those tangibles to be something that we can identify before we could feel confident that this is what God wants. And okay, can we trust God? You see, the reason for such abandonment and what truly makes it practical is that Abraham was relying upon promises, and it's which action is then founded, and the faith in the one who makes such promises, that God is the architect and designer. He is the builder and the finisher. And this is something that Abraham comes to understand. You know, I ask myself many times, what hinders me from fully obeying and living a life of faith? What hinders you? Do you doubt the promises? Perhaps, but more to the point, is not so much that you doubt the austerity of the promise, but you doubt more significantly the one who made the promise. Oh, you want to believe those words, but the real question is, who is God? And this is a question of faith. Faith is about the object. If you don't trust the object, then your willingness to step out and do what God is telling you to do will become a choice of convenience or self-preservation instead of a choice of surrender. It is very practical to live a life of faith because we should be able to rest assured that the one who said it will stand by his word. And there is no better place to live than in the middle of his plan. I can remember a story that was being shared back in my childhood. And there was a missionary family that had gone to a pretty difficult part of the world. By difficult meaning that was very rough, what we would consider as remote. And the family struggled. And so a decision was made to return back to the States because there were fear. There were fear of snakes. There were fear of creatures. There were fear of all of the restlessness in the area. And what I understand of the story is that as the family came back and they settled back in the States, that there came a day when the father that was there, he was out and he was mowing, and apparently a snake came up out of some of the grass, bit a child. On his way then to rush the child to the hospital, another one of his children came around and came to the back of the vehicle, and the father didn't realize it, runs over that child, kills that child. The child dies before it makes it to the hospital. The wife comes out, has a heart attack, if I remember the story correctly, is also dead, and that husband is left with no one, being in the safest place that they thought they could be. Now, that's not to say that that's how God orchestrates all of our plans, but so many times we fail to appreciate that the safest place to be is in the middle of God's promised power, protection, provision, and purpose for our life. Do we find being obedient to God to be the most practical thing that we could do with our life? Third, Abraham's obedience was progressive. Now, what do I mean by this? And I think we understand the idea of progressive. And what we need to see in the life of Abraham and even Sarah is that their faith had to grow. It's not something that they could just launch out of and leave Ur and immediately they have this great faith. But God incrementally and strategically proved himself and showed himself, and he would ask things of Abram to then to create in him Abraham. To move Sarai to Sarah. And one step of faith leads to another, and then to another, and then to another, and so on, all through our life. I've often said that God could ask something different of Abraham than he ever could of Abram, because God would grow their faith. I'm reminded of Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, and it says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, and it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" And what we need to understand is that God understands our temporal needs just as much as he understands our spiritual needs. He just wants us to trust him for both, in every part, and in every stage of our life. And that leads me then to number four, that Abraham's obedience was peculiar. That's an interesting word, peculiar. Now, Peter uses it. King James refers to it in that way. It's the idea of really being something that is unique. Abraham's faith was something that was unique in his relationship with the Father. You know, thinking about it, would you think that Abraham, what he did was normal? Now, I would say that perhaps more so in our day and age, we might find it be something that someone who is 75 years old would pick up and maybe move. But in Abraham's day, that wasn't heard of. This is something unique. To leave all that you had worked for, everything that you had built up over those years, and to go into a land that is not even specifically stated as of yet. Abram, I want you to leave your home, and I'm going to go and take you into a land, and I will show you. I'm going to show it to you. So where is it, Lord? I'm going to show you where it's at. I will show you. He had to trust God. Is it any wonder then the reaction of some people when individuals or husbands, they leave their jobs and go out on deputation to raise support for a wife and maybe a few children so they can go to some foreign country and declare the good news of Christ's love for them? Why would any of us choose to give up something just because God has an opinion and scriptures indicate that it is better if we do it God's way? You know, in the world's eyes, and even to some so-called Christians, your faith may be considered peculiar, weird, strange, divisive, or a source of conflict. But when we enter into God's word and we take God at his word, and if it's commanded in scripture, what choice do we have but to obey what God has given to us? So who is your God? And by some, you may be viewed as peculiar, but how are we viewed by God? As surrendered, successful, submissive? The life of faith. The last point that I want to draw your attention to is number five, and that is that Abraham's obedience was productive. By Abraham simply hearing and obeying the voice of God, he produced something for the glory of God and even brought a blessing for generations to come. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, "In your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Later on in Genesis chapter 26, the Lord would continue to confirm this blessing to Abraham's son Isaac. And this is that same son that God had used for a test back there on that Mount Moriah experience. Abraham's faith was tested, and then Isaac would face a similar test. Will he as well follow after God, remain true to the will of God? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We too should seek to allow our lives to bear fruit that evidences our faith in God. The writer of James himself spoke of this, and we need to become doers of the word and not just hearers only. May we always do the will of God in a prompt manner, following him out of a practical faith, even though some may view it as being quite peculiar, so that our lives may truly be productive for the cause for which Christ has left us here. And that is predominantly to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to draw people into a life that finds meaning and purpose and completion, to find a place where life is filled with the best that it can be because they're living according to God's best. May we live to the glory of God and to the praise of him as the only wise God. His plan is good. His purpose is one that brings the greatest reward for our lives as they are being truly transformed by the grace of God. And just like Noah and now Abraham, obey out of a faith founded in the truth of a changeless God, for his ways are best. What are you putting your hope in, your trust in? Where is your greatest confidence? What are you willing to sacrifice? And what are you accomplishing in life? And many times what that can reveal is who we serve, what we serve, what is our best objective for life. These men, these women, as they are recorded for us in Scripture, demonstrate lives who said, I will step out and I'm going to do it God's way. And we get great models of success. Oh, they may not have been the wealthiest people. They may have suffered in their lifetime. But what they accomplished for eternity far outweighed what they could have done if they had lived for themselves. And we have several of those testimonies in Scripture as well. Look around you. Look at your life. Look at your marriage. Look at your children. Look at your career path. Look at what you've been building for. And what will it be at the end of everything? What will it have accomplished? Are we being obedient to the Word of God? Are we letting the Spirit of God guide us and direct us? Are we in tune with His Spirit? Are we obedient to the will of God? There's a lot that's being asked of our church. We're going to have to rebuild buildings. But in the midst of our building buildings, are we building lives? Are we an Abram or an Abraham? God's asking us of something. He's trying to challenge us. How will this grow your faith? What is God going to show you, demonstrate to you? How is he going to bring you along? How will he encourage you in your walk of faith, your obedience of faith? And what will you let him teach you through the hard times as well as through the good? Father, I pray that you will direct our hearts towards you, and may you be the sum total, the expression of our life. May you be everything to us. Father, I praise you for what you're already doing and the many ways that you have been gracious to our church and to our individual families. And Lord, how you've protected through the coronavirus and through the tornado. Lord, we know that there are challenges ahead. It's not that life is missing challenges, Lord. So many times in the midst of our challenges, we miss you. We don't get to see what you're doing because we're so distracted with trying to do it our way. Lord, I pray that we would find you and that we would follow you and that we would walk in obedience. We would be surrendered because we believe in you. We believe in what your word says. And we're grateful for what it gives to us as comfort and hope and direction and the power that it affords. Bless us as a people because of your person, the Jesus Christ that you sent to give us life, not just for here, but for eternity. And Lord, if there is one that is struggling in their walk, whether it's because they are not truly your child, Lord, I pray that you would show them and point out to them their need to trust you as God and that your way is best. And the first step of obedience is to surrender, to see you as you are God and them as sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, for that child of yours that's struggling, Lord, an addiction, a struggle in their life, something that they're not surrendering, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to open your word and to follow you, to trust you, and to be led by you, so that we might all demonstrate the glory of God. Bless us, I pray, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to
come back again for another update. And one of the things that we will be doing is continue to do these over the course of the months ahead. But one of the neat things is we're going to be able to share, Lord willing, next Sunday. We're going to be together in the Chattanooga First Church, which is off of Sandford Gap. And information about all of that is going to be sent out this next week in an email. And there'll be information on Facebook, our website, and all of these things. We are encouraging you to make sure that you're aware that we will be observing some social distancing, and that we're going to encourage you to make sure that you keep some measure of distance from each other, but also encourage you to make sure that you use the sanitizers, to use the common sense things. There will be masks made available. We're not going to police you, though. That's the one thing that I want to confirm, is that it is not our desire in any way to stand there with people who are going to regulate you and have measuring sticks and handing out masks. These are going to be volunteer decisions. And so we're leaving it up to you as to whether you're going to choose to join with us on June the 7th. Now, we cannot guarantee that there's going to be a live stream, but there will be a recording that will be made of that service. And most likely we're also will try to record in a separate way, the Q&A, and make that available, although sometimes sound and things like that might be limited, but we will try to have that available so that some of you can also hear that. There are some updates that we're hoping to have in this next week before we gather, and so we're excited that there may be some news and more news to share, but also to confirm. We want to keep giving you opportunities to ask the tough questions. We're not going to shy away from those, and so we encourage you to do that. And a bit at the same time, I hope that you can appreciate that, though it may be a tough question, you need to be also ready to hear even maybe a tougher answer. Sometimes we just don't get the things that we want, and I'm learning that as we go through even this whole circumstance. So again, as far as June the 7th, coming together, we're going to be meeting at our what we have gotten used to in our past, and that's at 10:45. We're going to have one service, but it's for the entire family. We're not able to provide nursery care or child care, but we are encouraging families to come. There are a couple of cry rooms, one that's more designed for children that are more the infant age with some cribs and some rocking chairs, and there is another room that is a little bit larger, but that is more for just children of maybe a walking, crawling ages. It's very sparse in the sense that you would need to bring some things to help occupy your children, but it is available, and so there is only a limited number of spaces in there, but at the same time, it's available. So we want you to be aware that if you choose to bring your children into the auditorium, it's available. If you want to use those rooms, very much available. So just confirming that this is a for the family event, and you won't bother me. I've preached over noisy children in the past. I get into my mode, and you're not going to bother me. And I think if we as a church would recognize that things are a little bit different, let's give some room to allow our families to be there and make some concession and help and encourage, and at the same time show the love of Christ one to another. We're going to have everything ready to be able to meet inside of their auditorium at Chattanooga First, and then also we do have some other things arranged. But please bear with us as we're working through at least these first couple of weeks to understand our needs and how many of you are anticipating to come and being there. And so we're just working through that, and as opportunity allows, we'll continue then to expand. And some of this is kind of dependent upon how our state and area responds to the release and the more and more of the restrictions coming off of us. And so we're trying to be very sensitive to that, be careful about that, and not putting anyone at risk, but at the same time, making sure that we're not also being fearful unduly. So we're working towards these things, and we're excited about that. A lot of things are happening around our building site. Some of you have been made aware that there is some demolition happening. The full-fledged demolition will not take place for at least another few days, but then, Lord willing, about another week, we should start seeing those buildings coming down completely. So please be in prayer as we move forward making decisions. And as we know more, we're going to continue to give more. But what's neat is we're going to be able to do that more in person, and we're excited about that. Again, if you have questions, you can use Facebook, you can email. We're going to really encourage you to make sure that you're interacting with us and corresponding. Continue to be faithful in your giving. Make sure that you are praying about that. There are definite needs that we are continuing to maintain. As we then look to use other facilities, our costs are going to go back up again, and we just want to be conscious of that. And so if you're able to, make sure that you're continuing to use the online resource. You could also mail your tithes, your missions giving, benevolence, and these different things, the greater grace. Everything that is available to us is online, or you can also mail that in. And so we're continuing to reach out, meet needs, do what we can. And we're very much interested in making sure that as a church you're taken care of and that we're meeting the needs one for another. May the Lord bless you. We're looking forward to seeing you next Sunday, if not before that, and encouraged for the opportunity to start meeting together face to face. And the Lord willing, we'll see you on June the 7th. Take care.